This is Pearls and Swine. I am Levi. Across from me sits the pride of Holman, Wisconsin, Travis James Williams. And if you're listening from Holman, Wisconsin, we're grateful.
So am I.
And to my right sits our resident Chicago land man, Johnny Morbacher. Today we're going to be talking about New Year's, the start of the new year, and the start of many of your New Year's resolutions. 65% of Americans will put into play this year a New Year's resolution. 9% of them will actually accomplish that. What are some of your New Year's resolutions that you've done before?
It's always the same kind of stuff, I feel like. You're always going to be like, I'm going to eat better, I'm going to work out more, blah, 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 blah. And then you go to the gym and there's 10 bazillion people there and you can't even find a treadmill or a weight bench to use. So there's that part of it. But I did one year, and it was P90X, if you remember those old infomercial videos. And I did it. It was not fun.
Were you ripped, dude?
No, you lost some weight, you got in shape, but you did not look like, what was the guy's name, Tony something. I was not like that. But I was in decent shape, so I guess there was some benefit to it. But yeah, it was hard and it kind of sucked.
I'm like you, Travis. A lot of my resolutions have been, like a lot of people's, around health stuff.
Stop and saying bad words.
You know, yeah.
Beep.
But I can't think of a time that I was ever successful in it beyond January, if that even, you know. I've reflected on this a lot. My answer, and maybe this is a cop-out, has been more, the whole resolution thing is too mainstream. I need to like find my own time to do it and make it less of a thing. That hasn't worked for me either. But in my mind, you know, makes it better.
I was in Minnesota and the gym would get very crowded at the new year. And I was sitting next to this old codger and he goes, I bet you can't wait till middle of February. And I was like, middle of February? Valentine's Day? And he's like, no, when all these people clear out of here.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
They get crowded.
Those New Year's resolutions, typically we're focusing on ourselves. We're centered on things that we want to change about ourselves or ways to improve ourselves, right? That's typically what all of those things are centered around.
They are, and they're all often like self-help type of thing, which is like a $1 billion industry in America. But the scriptures do have kind of a New Year's resolution found in Romans chapter 12. Paul says this, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, which we all want to know what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. And then it says this, for by grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. What an interesting resolution that would be, right? To think of yourself soberly. I often have pep talks with myself. I don't know if you guys do this. It's a little tape in your head. You are the greatest. You can do it. You know, and it's just, you know, whatever.
I'm good enough. I'm smart enough. Yeah. And people like me.
There you go. Right. And this thing says, think of yourself soberly.
Mm-hmm.
Not in a way like, oh, I'm so terrible, I'm so bad. But in a sober fashion, like this is who I am. This is how God has designed me. These are some of the struggles I have. And I think as you do that, what happens is you start to become aware of what God wants to push into your life or to transform in your life.
Well, it's taking an assessment, a self-assessment of who you actually are. When I was in seminary, I had gotten put just through a battery of assessments and I had to talk to counselors and stuff. That's not because of the assessment. That was just what everybody had to do. But they put you just through this gamut of things and personality tests and stuff. One, they wanted to weed out people. That was part of their process for the application. But they also wanted to make sure that you had a good realization of who you were. who God made you, the characteristics that you had, the makeup of your personality, the gifts and the talents that you had, so that you could build off of those things. And, you know, there were some things that I found out that I was not surprised at all. And there were some things that I found out that I was like, oh, that's interesting. I didn't know that. There's some areas that I can work on and there's some areas that I can strengthen.
Mm-hmm. You hit on something a little bit there, Travis, about finding your identity in Christ. You know, when I read verse 3, I don't think I'd be able to do that if I didn't have my identity firmly rooted in who God says that I am and rooted in Christ. Because to take a sober judgment look at yourself, you better be ready to find some things that you're not super proud of, or things that need to be weeded out, or things that you're not good at, or, you know, those kinds of things. And I think that can be a devastating thing for us to do if our identity is built in some of those things, to tear down some of the things that we've built our identity in outside of Christ and who God has made us to be. It can make it even a harder process. And this is one of those things as a follower of Jesus where I go, I don't know how you do this well outside of the faith in God and faith in Jesus.
Yeah, I think all of us at some level are addicted to the pursuit of self-glory. When we look in the mirror, we think we see someone who deserves to be glorified. Instead of using the mirror of God's word to keep our judgment sober, we see a grander version of ourselves. Yet the Bible speaks very clearly about who we are. Some of them are wonderful things, deeply loved by God, cherished sons and daughters of the Most High. Wonderful things.
Yeah.
And there are other things that are not so wonderful that balance some of that out, that we're not the one that deserves glory, but it's He who has given us righteousness. It's He who deserves glory. It's said that knowledge is power. And it's true. The more you know, the more you probably can accomplish. If you know how to fix a snowmobile, you can fix a snowmobile, right?
Yep.
My snowmobile breaks down often, and I had to figure out some of those things. But knowledge must never be confused with true faith. Mm-hmm. And I think that's what he's getting at in this passage, this measure of faith he begins to talk about. Because you can be very knowledgeable, even about the scriptures. You can know things about God. That's what happened to me in seminary. I knew things about God, but I missed who God was and is. It was this ability to recite things about him, but not this connection and this relationship with him.
That's super important that you point that out. That's actually something that I pray with my kids every night. Because we want to encourage them to know God's word, but not for the sake of means to the end there of just knowing information and having knowledge, but that it would be that rich, deep, connected relationship with him, and knowing that through the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, they are part of God's story and that God is speaking directly to them. It's his word come down, which is actually pretty miraculous when you think about it. God's word come down through prophets, through people, to words on a page that he can communicate and speak with us. The whole point of my prayer in that is that my kids would know who God is at a deep relational level, and that they would understand the awe and what they have, God's words right on a page. Like, it's not just a textbook. It's not just a study guide. It's the creator of the universe speaking directly to their hearts. And that, I hope, instills some humility in them, in their understanding of that, and not just, we're doing, it's study time to do my daily 10-minute quiet time devotional, and then check, good for the day.
Yeah, I think you can get a powerful brain and knowledge type thing, but a powerful brain and knowledge, if you've ever met somebody with one of those, they rarely need help.
Mm-hmm. And, but they have a lot to offer everybody.
Yeah. They're the you shoulda people of the world. And they're usually right because they know certain things and understand certain things. But the mirror of God's word says that their hearts are just wicked, just like mine. They're deceitful.
That's a deep connection right there, because we're talking thought, but then you just made the heart connection.
And we need daily rescuing from it. And I think what the word of God does as we interact with it, it allows the Holy Spirit, which the Bible says lives within us as our counselor, to direct and guide us. it brings us to what a righteous life is like. I'll be sitting in meetings and you guys get to sit in those and you probably can tell when I'm frustrated or some would say angry. And yet the passage
not
of scripture.
Not angry, you're just passionate.
But the passage of scripture start running through my head. Like that a harsh answer in this moment is not going to bring about good things. Those things start to interact as we have knowledge, but it's like a library for the Holy Spirit. It's still this intimacy, this relationship that is connected to God that we still need in this. And if it's just knowledge and we miss out, and I've met a lot of people who are very knowledgeable about scripture, and yet they're, I don't know what the word would be, jerks maybe? self-righteous, pious knuckleheads, mm-hmm. I think is what the scripture would describe them as. And the mirror of the scripture is not working maybe as it should. And we should be thinking soberly about ourselves. We're broken and in daily need of a savior.
Mm-hmm. When we look at scripture, there's a group of people, especially around Jesus's ministry, that we see that he has run-ins with a lot, the Pharisees, which were the religious leaders of the day. What was the word you just used? The jerks?
Yes.
That's a good word. Yeah. So these people thought of themselves as better than everyone else. It's interesting how twisted things got for them. At a certain level, they were just trying to learn more about God, and they were trying to call other people to that as well. But without humility, that gets twisted into this judgmental, I'm better than you, why can't you? You know, like all of these things. And it really goes against what we see in Jesus's ministry from the very beginning, that he's humble. You know, the circumstances of his birth just show so much of his humility. You know, and then fast forward to his death. He dies a humble death. So for us to say, well, okay, I'm a follower of Jesus and not see the importance of humility, I think we're missing a very important piece.
Well, it's like there's a short circuit in the wiring between their head and their heart. And you see that in scripture that frustrates Jesus to no end. The sake of knowledge for puffing yourself up and building yourself up and posturing yourself above other people so that you can look down on them, it's not a good thing to do.
It's not a good look.
Not a good look. The humility part of it makes me think of when Paul's writing to the Colossians and he's talking about clothing yourself with compassion, kindness, mm-hmm. and humility and gentleness and patience. And you see that in the life of Christ.
Yeah.
And humility takes its hard work. It takes that inner looking of yourself. Sometimes we have blinders on for those things. You know, we don't see those spots in our lives that are blemish because we're too busy charging or we don't take the time to do it or we're in that jerk category sometimes.
Well, we've all spent a lot of money going to school to learn the scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
I think you can come out of there and you can have, well, I have this, I know this, I've read this, I've done this.
Right.
Almost arrogance toward it. A little old gentleman, he's now passed away, named Bob Patterson.
Hmm.
He was going to Men's Fraternity, which is a guy's ministry that we have here, just trying to figure out what does it mean to be a good dad, good husband. There was this portion that was on really lusting. And the scriptures talk about don't look upon that woman with lustful eyes. That's not your wife. And don't do that. And this other guy asked this, and he was probably 90 at the time. And they said, Bob, when does that stop? And Bob goes, well, I'll let you know when it happens. But I thought there was some wisdom in that. Yeah. Like he was still learning, still understanding. And when we think we are spiritually mature in all areas, you are really probably spiritually immature. Philippians 1:6 talks about this and it says, I'm certain that God who began the good work within you will continue his work until it's finally finished on the day when Christ returns. We're going to either leave this earth one of two ways. One, if Christ is returned and he calls us in that way. Or we're gonna leave the body and be present with the Lord through earthly death here, but life with Christ. But until that day, God is still working within us. He's still maturing us. And the mirror of scripture, when you think you're spiritually mature and you've got it all down, I think that there is a problem within that. And there's a problem with it in your own heart.
Well, you see, when that happens, that's usually when your legs are going to get knocked out from underneath you. You know, it makes me think of David and Bathsheba situation. Like he thinks, oh, I'm the king. I've got all the power, I can do whatever I want. And then he makes the moral failure mistake, and that cost him a ton.
Yeah, it's a good thing to point out that David, a man after God's own heart, he failed at times. I think that the beauty of the Christian story is that God allows us to come back when we're humble, because it's humble to say, God, I sinned. I sinned against you. Create in me a clean heart. Renew unto me the joy of my salvation. To say that takes some humility. It takes some sobering thoughts about oneself to be able to do that.
I think sometimes when we confuse knowing about God versus humbly living our lives for him, I mean, those things go together. But when you're just focused on knowing a lot and that kind of thing, you know, it makes me think about the reality that we see that we are made new in Christ. If we accept the grace that God offers us through Jesus, we give our lives to him, we are made new at that moment. But then there's also this process of we're being made new, right? Because we're being renewed. I mean, this passage in Romans 12 that we just read, you know, it's the renewing of our minds. We are a new creation when we're in Christ, but there's also a renewing process. The big fancy theology word we would use would be sanctified. It's a sanctification. It's a process. It's a progressive thing that goes through our lives. We are justified by the blood of Jesus and his death and resurrection, but sanctification is this process of us becoming more like him. And that's, you illustrated in that story with Bob. I would imagine, I've never met Bob, but I would imagine he was a longtime follower of Jesus.
Absolutely.
Yeah. And even at that late age in his life, was still recognizing that he hadn't reached the goal yet, you know, and I think that's one of the things that we have to be humbled by too, is that there's this process going on in all of us. And so to look at somebody else and go, oh, you poor sinner, you know, I don't know if there's a way for us to do that and not set aside our humility that we're supposed to have.
Yeah, one of the things I think God has been teaching me, or has been teaching me the last 15, maybe 20 years, is really to not put too much dependence upon man's praises. Mm-hmm. You know, I've been preaching for a while, and people will, I almost feel like they're obligated sometimes. Good sermon, Pastor.
Pat on the back. Good job.
Or there will be other people that I think are super sincere and say, really, you know, like that really touched me in a way that penetrated my heart, and they'll explain this their story. And you feel kind of good about that. Mm-hmm. And then you go Monday, which I call opening my computer, the complaint department, and you open the complaint department and you get a taste of reality. And so you either go, man, I stink, or I'm awesome. And it kind of like balances you out a little bit. And I think one of the things that we have to always be careful and be sober minded, who are we performing for?
Yeah,
who are we doing our job for? Who are we making these choices for?
Yep.
Is it the approval of men rather than the approval of God?
Mm-hmm.
And if it's the approval of men that we're making choices for, I think that becomes very, very problematic. But it's also a sobering thought to admit that, to go, hey, yeah, maybe I am doing that. Maybe I am making that choice because of what they'll think about me or what they can give me instead of making the right choice.
That makes me think of an observation that I made a few years ago. So I spent a lot of time serving in the church as a musician. So on stage, singing, playing guitar, that kind of thing. And it's another one of those on par with preaching, because it's on the platform or whatever, but lots of compliments, lots of attaboys, that kind of thing. So I did that for a long time and continue to do that. But I took a job working with kids. I was a children's pastor for several years. And so I went from this experience of being on stage, getting lots of feedback and thumbs up and high fives and good jobs. And then I did a long stretch where I taught 2 and 3 year olds. And I noticed something interesting. Not as many good jobs and thanks for leading us as I got when I was on stage, you know. There's a church that I heard about somewhere in the Chicago area that they made it a requirement. If you wanted to be a member of their church, every single person, you had to do a stint serving in kids ministry, because it's this sort of heart check. Why are you doing this? Why do you want to serve here? Why do you want to be connected with this? I think there's some practical questions to ask about how that actually works. But it's an interesting idea in terms of how we're called to be humble servants.
It's not an evil thing to be spoken highly of. We should You know, we should be, as Christians, strive to be respected in and outside of the church.
Sure.
But even if you're recognized by others, that passage still comes out.
Oh, yeah.
Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to, because remember what the scriptures say. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. Yeah. All of us have sinned. Yeah. And your character that's being transformed by the work of God in your life has to be transformed. You're a man or a woman in need of a savior. And I think that's the sober thought, is even though all of those things are good, the reality is our judgment of ourselves needs to be in light of the sober thought of who we are. There's some really, again, beautiful things in scripture because of what Jesus did. We can be friends of God. We can be children of God. We can be like a child to God because of what Jesus did, because of his righteousness given to us. We're no longer enemies of God, is what the Bible says.
You hit on this a little bit earlier. We all went to seminary, paid tons of cash for that. But when you engage with scripture and you connect that head and heart component to it, and this is something that I love about working with you guys who have been in the trenches for some time. I'm not going to call you out on how long, but the way that you've read passages or that we go through passages in sermon prep or just daily devotion, there's always treasure to be found in God's word. And it's always sobering. It's always humbling. And I appreciate the fact that here at Evangel, that we let it we let our minds be conformed to God's thoughts, which we're called to do, and that it transforms us. Like the beauty of Levi watching you preach, listening to you preach, is that I see the text that you've engaged in that week, the heart transformation that it's worked on your heart, and that comes through in your preaching.
Our character is designed almost in the fallen world for a false sense of approval. And the scripture exposes our weaknesses, our flaws, and our failures. But I think we always remember this. The cross of Christ liberates us from fear of exposure because of the grace of the cross and the provision of the cross. And everything that the Bible reveals about you is part of that transformation, but it's also been taken care of by the mighty, awesome work of Jesus Christ.
And that is Pearls and Swine. If you guys would like to catch the episodes that you missed, you can search us out on your device. Evangel Houghton Podcast is what you need to look for there. Or you can check us out on our website, evangelup.org. And as always, if you have any questions or comments or topics that you'd like for us to cover, just email me at travis@evangelup.org.